Good morning. It's wonderful to, isn't it, to gather around God's word again and to fellowship together. And as we think back on what we've done the past 2 days, we've considered the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was a one-time event corporately. The church inaugurated Pentecost, and then each and every one of us that knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there was a time in the life when we trusted the Lord, then immediately we were baptized, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and added to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we want to this morning consider a little more about another truth that we started yesterday, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is not a one-time event, but is a continual need of ours. We mentioned yesterday that considering a river, it can't continually have an outflow if it doesn't have any inflow. There has to be a continual drinking of the Holy Spirit. And we want to just consider a little bit more about how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit before we look at an example of that in the book of Acts. So if you turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I always like to refer to this verse because it became my life verse many years ago. It was a verse that was very precious to me because the Lord one night just revealed it to me in a very special way. And just a verse that I've just taken hold of. And it's meant so much to me over the course of my life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Considering the need of a river, the river of life, the Holy Spirit to be able to be an outflow from our life and our experience and our service, we need that inflow. But if there's a blockage there, for example, in Canada, beavers can sometimes block the flow of water, and there's a need to blow up the beaver dams, and there's a continual battle in some places between the beavers and the humans, and usually the humans can win, but there is a need for the water to be continually coming in, and one of the things that can block us from the inflow and the feeding upon Christ and to be filled with the Spirit is ourself. We can get in the way. And so we need to put into practice and to understand the reality that something happened when Christ died at Calvary, and that every single believer, when Christ died, we as believers died with him. Our old man, what we were in Adam, died with Christ, and we were buried with Christ, and we were risen with Christ in newness of life. And so at that positional truth, we see that we were born physically the first time into this world as a son of Adam. But when we trusted the Lord as our Savior, when we were born again, we were taken from being a son of Adam to being a son of God in the small s sense. Children of God, placed as adult sons into the family of God. And we have this truth that now we are placed in Christ. And if you see all through the epistles, predominantly in Paul's epistles, you see the truth that we are in Christ positionally, joined to Christ, in union with Christ. And because of that, there's so many things that flow from that, so many benefits that we have. But that we need to understand it and then just live in the reality of this truth that I have been crucified with Christ. It's in the past tense. It's not that I am daily being crucified with Christ. That in the past, I was crucified with Christ. It's an accomplished fact. And that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I suggest to you as a condition of being filled with the Spirit, we need this evident in our life. And I would suggest to you, we need the manifestation of Christ's life. That we died with Christ, and I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. So, and it's true, he does. And through the Holy Spirit, he lives in us. But now we want it to be evident to the world around us so that we can be a light and testimony to them, as well as to serve the Lord, serve the greater body of Christ, to be a help to our brothers and sisters in the Lord and whatever the Lord has given us to do. We want to manifest the life of Christ in our life. And so we need to, in order to do that, empty ourselves of ourselves and allow that inflow of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ to be evident in our life. When we think about ourselves, as far as our gospel witness goes, it is necessary. And why is that? Because the God of this age has blinded. He's put a veil over the eyes of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And they don't see who Jesus Christ is. Now, some people see Christ as a human being that lived. Some will say there's no such person. And that's pretty astounding. Anyone with the knowledge of history wouldn't say that. But some do. But the most honest people will say the Lord Jesus Christ was a real person. But they will say he was just a person. Or maybe he was a martyr. Or maybe he was a great teacher. But there's a veil over their eyes because they don't see Christ in his current position. That he's now at the right hand of God. He's glorified. God has put all things under him. All things have been put into his hands. And he's Lord of the universe. Not many people see that. And so we have a role to reveal that truth to them, to reveal the truth. And so as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so and Darby has a really good translation of that verse in that he says that we have recognized the reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for the outshining of it. For the outshining of it so that others can see it. So that we can be an instrument to removing the veil that is over their eyes. In order to do that, we don't want them to see ourselves. We want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. To see the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he was the Son of God in eternity, always existing in happy fellowship with the Lord. But in appointed time, he came to this earth. God sent the Son, and he was clothed with human flesh. Still, it may become a real human being. Not a superhuman being, but a real human being. Flesh and bones like you and I, but yet still fully God. And again, just like we can't really understand the Trinity in our finite minds, it's very hard to understand the truth that when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, he was one person, but he had two natures. He was fully God and fully man. And we can't really totally understand that in our finite minds, but we take it by faith. And so we see that truth, and so we want to reveal Christ to the world. So how do we do that? What is our manner of life? What says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We live in dependence upon our Lord. This is what the life of faith is. We live the life of faith by depending upon the power and help of the Holy Spirit. We live the resurrected life that is within us, the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus. We let we depend upon it and not ourselves. And this is a great encouragement to us in our Christian service. And anyone here that's a believer, you all have a place in the body of Christ, and you have a role to play in service, to be an instrument of the Lord in this world, to be a blessing to his people, and to be a gospel witness in the world. And so what's encouraging about this is that it doesn't depend upon us. Now, as I mentioned yesterday, we're not just bystanders in the process. We're active. The Holy Spirit is a comforter in the sense that he has come alongside to help us. That means he doesn't just take over and then we just watch him work. No, we are active participants, but the Holy Spirit is a great help in the work, and we depend upon him. As that verse says in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor strength, but by thy spirit. We serve not in dependence upon ourselves. And so that's a great encouragement. And you may teach Sunday school, you may work with kids. You may be someone like those that are helping with the children's program this week. And some of the times, Christian service can get very hard. And we need to bring ourselves before the Lord. And we need to do it even before we begin. And Lord, say, Lord, I know I'm weak. I know I'm not in myself capable, but I know you are. And to depend upon him. The Lord wants us to be yoked to him. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle in spirit. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He can lighten the load, because if he is the all-powerful, all-wise one. And so we need to depend upon him. So our manner of life is one of faith. And to bring our problems and concerns and how we serve, just bring it to the Lord and just let him guide and direct us. It's wonderful to be involved in this world today, to be lights, shining lights of the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, to show the reality of the gospel, that it is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus. It's a truth that he is the one who has redeemed us, and to show that he is the only Savior. There's none other. There's no other way. And so we want to be ones that live by faith. And then our motivation, our manifestation of Christ's life, our manner of life is faith. And then our motivation is found at the end of the verse, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is our motivation, the love of God, love of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And from that, flows out our love for others. But if we don't love the Lord, we can't love others. We don't have that within us to do so. We have to first of all have a love for the Lord Jesus, and as he changes us to be more and more into his image, we will love like he loves. The Lord Jesus cares about this world. A little boy asked to his mother brought a boy to me on Monday to recite a verse they're learning in the children's program, and it's from 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the hunger of God's heart for all to be saved. And we need to have that same hunger, but it begins with loving the Lord. In that respect, turn for a moment to John chapter 14. This is in the upper room. And it shows how we can show our love to the Lord. If we love the Lord says, show me your love. How do we show the Lord our love? Well, the Lord says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is speaking of intimate fellowship. The Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, we know the word of God and we want to obey it. We're not to, as I mentioned the other day, as a university course, just audit the course, but we're to be doers of the word, and we're to, as we learn from God's word, we're to obey it. And it's a way of showing our love for God. In the same way, you might we might use an example of a husband and wife. If you know something, if something bothers your partner and they dislike it, you're not going to deliberately do it. You know they're not. It makes them feel bad, or they don't like it, so you don't do it. You want to. You love them, and you want to, them to be happy and to please them, and so you don't do the things they don't like, and then you learn the things that they do like, and so you have a delight in doing those things to bring pleasure to them. And in the same way, we can learn from God's word the things that He hates and the things that He loves. And as He conforms us more and more into His image, we will be doing more and more the things that He loves and doing less the things that He hates. And when we do that, we will be filled more and more with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will delight to bring more and more the truths of what God is pleased with to our realization, so that we can do them. And so this speaks of intimate fellowship. And when that happens, Christ and the Father will feel at home with us. And that's speaking about that filling of the Spirit, that we will be filled with the Spirit. We will be in happy fellowship with the Spirit, happy fellowship with the Son, and through the Son, in happy fellowship with the Father. And then the Lord says, I will manifest myself to them. And you will experience through life different times where the Lord manifests Himself. Sometimes through His word, as you're reading it, you will suddenly have a truth brought to your mind that you never saw before. Though you read that verse many times before, the Lord will bring it to you in a special way. And you will say, this is the Lord speaking to me. And then sometimes in your experience, in the experiences of life, maybe in gospel witness, gospel service, the Lord will speak to your heart and you say, it's the Lord speaking to me. And the Lord, I see the Lord fellowshipping with me in my work. Like Peter, when he saw the Lord in a distance, and at first they didn't know who it was on the water, walking on the water. And then Peter said, it is the Lord. And sometimes in our circumstances, when we see the Lord working, at some point we will just suddenly come to the joy of knowing that this is the Lord fellowshipping with me in my service. When I was a young man, I was in Europe for a year, and I worked, this is in 1989, and I worked a couple short-term assignments with different mission organizations, as well as going to a Bible school in Germany. And I really had a hunger to help the persecuted church. And this was just before the Berlin Wall came down and the Iron Curtain started different countries started toppling in Eastern Europe. And I had the privilege of going to different countries and taking supplies into the countries to help them, Bibles and literature, and then to encourage the believers there. And me and another guy was given a two-week assignment to Romania. And Romania was it was an extreme dictatorship, communist dictatorship, but yet it had an independent policy from the Warsaw, like the Soviet Union and the other countries. And so it was a brutal dictatorship, and you could just feel the heavy oppression in that country. And we were, because it was so heavily oppressed, we were tasked not with taking stuff in, but to go to a place where stuff had already been dropped off and to move it to different locations in the country. And one day during a downtime, it was too early to go to our next contact, went off the road up onto a high hill into a field where we could just overlook the field below. And we had been given, as part of our supplies, a few packages of coffee. And coffee was a very valuable commodity in Romania at that time. And we were told to use your discretion and the Lord's help on who you give that to, which believers you give this coffee to. And so we were up in that field, and we were just kind of just not doing anything. And we saw the shepherd coming and with sheep. And often in Romania, we get asked, people would beg for things. They were hungry, they were poor, some were, you know, really famished. because of the oppression. And they would get asked, people would ask you for things, they would beg. But this guy saw us, and we shouldn't have been there. And he saw us, and he didn't say anything. He just looked at us, kept going. And the Lord impressed upon my heart that we should give that, a package of coffee to that man. And before I could even say it to my partner said, we should give a package of coffee to that man. That was the Lord speaking to us. And that was the Lord fellowshipping with us in our work. Because at the very same time he impressed upon my heart that we should do this, he impressed it upon my partner's heart. And he confirmed. And we were in fellowship with the Lord and his work. And when we gave that coffee to that man, he was stunned. And he didn't say anything for 3 or 4 seconds. And then he suddenly looked up into the sky with his hands and just with beaming face just started bursting out in praise to God. I'm convinced that man, I didn't understand his language, but I was convinced that man was a believer. And we answered his prayer that day. We answered his prayer. Did that man pray that morning for help? Possibly. But somehow there was that connection made that we had done a work of God that day in that simple task of just giving him a package of coffee. It's so beautiful. And I'm not trying to say there's been hundreds of these events in my life, but it's beautiful. If you will just live in fellowship with the Spirit, God will manifest himself in your circumstances of life. And he will delight to do it. And he does it as a way of encouraging you. Often we can go through times where there's nothing wrong in our service and we wonder if we're on the right path. So sometimes God will just bring things into our life to just encourage us because he's with us in our service. So now let's go to the book of Acts. We'll begin chapter 3. In the context of this passage, they've just healed a lame man, a lame beggar, Peter and John. And so in verse 11 of Acts 3, it says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Now this is a section we're calling the Spirit-filled witness. Think about the filling of the Spirit. Here's an example of the Spirit-filled witness. And so they noticed an opportunity because after they healed, people started gathering around and they came to them. And so they recognized the opportunity by the help of the Holy Spirit. So they seized upon the opportunity for witness. I can think of many times in my life when God provided an opportunity and I didn't recognize it. And when I got home, I looked back and I said, that was an opportunity to witness, and I blew it. Praise Lord, there's been other times when I have recognized it and I seized upon it. But we need to be spiritually aware. And the only way we can, if we're in happy fellowship with the triune God, and if we are, he will manifest himself to us in our circumstances and he will speak to our heart that you are to do something about that opportunity. You are to seize upon it. A couple months ago, I was speaking in London, Ontario on a Sunday morning, and I stopped at Tim Hortons because I was a little early before going to the meeting. And as I was coming up to the Tim Hortons, there was a man outside, not right by the door, but a little ways away, with a soft voice, he was begging for money. And I just walked by. I couldn't really hear him, so I just walked by and went into the restaurant and I got my coffee and I sat down. And then a little bit later, I saw another person give the man some money. And as soon as he got the money, he went inside and he went up to the counter and he was going to buy two or three things. And then he didn't have enough money. So then he reduced his order and then he sat down with what he had. And I felt so convicted about that, that I had assumed that he was just someone begging for drugs or alcohol or for some other poor reason. And I felt very convicted that I should speak to that man or give him a tract. And I would have been disobedient to the Lord not to listen to his voice in that instance. And so I went outside to the car because I didn't have any money with me, got some change out of the car and maybe a bill. And I came back with a tract and I said to him, "I'm so sorry, I didn't realize you were hungry and I'd like to give this to you. And I'd like to give you this tract that's changed my life." Now, I don't know his spiritual condition. He said he praised. He told me he prays to the Lord every day. But he was very thankful and grateful for what I gave him. It would have been disobedient not to listen to the voice of the Lord that day. We need to be able to listen to him. But oh, how many times I failed to listen to him. So they looked upon this opportunity here. And it says in verse 12, they responded to the people. And we need to respond when the Lord brings these opportunities to us. We go to the next chapter. As a result of them doing this, that the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them because they were disturbed because they were teaching the people and preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead. And they took them by their hands and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. 5,000 came to know the Lord. And it came to pass on the next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," imagine the boldness necessary to say that to them, "whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you, whole. This is a stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So notice here that they spoke boldly, but yet in a courteous manner. See, in verse 8, Peter addressed them as rulers of the people and elders of Israel. It's very important to be courteous and polite in our gospel witness. And he addressed them in a courteous, polite way. But yet, he did so in a bold way. And we're reminded of the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." And so we're to give a good defense. And they had, when the people came as seeking hearts in chapter 3, they responded. Now they're being put before people who are opposing them. And so they're a different kind of people, but yet the same Spirit will help them to speak to those who are opposing them. And when it says sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, it means to sanctify him as the Lord God, that he is God and that he is to be set apart and he is to have your whole heart. There's to be no competing glories, no competing attractions. To put have him sanctified as Lord and everything else is pushed aside. Our fear of disappointing and displeasing the Lord should remove any fear of man. Our greatest fear should be displeasing the Lord, not only because we love him and we want to have fellowship with him in this life, but even keeping in mind the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to stand before him and say, I was afraid of that person. And then the reality is, if we were, we were not setting aside the Lord as the Lord God in our heart. He was not having first place. We should live to only glorify Christ and live out the truth that he is Lord. We know he is Lord. The Bible says he is Lord. He's all things have been put under. He's Lord of the universe. And as believers, he is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But we need to live out the truth that he is Lord. It follows the example of the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus himself, who put the will of God as a priority. Because when asked about food, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That is the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus. I want to do the will of God perfectly. And he was that perfect servant. And so we need to have that mindset as well as the Lord, our example, for our food to be doing the will of God. We want to be nourished in this life by God's will. And God's will strengthen us and give us lasting satisfaction and joy. And so we need to be nourished. Our food is to be constantly focusing on doing the will of God. Psalm 27 was my mother's gone to be with the Lord now, but it was her favorite psalm. And the opening verse in Psalm chapter 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If we have the Lord and acknowledge him as being our strength and our salvation and our light, why would we fear anyone else? He's our strength. He's the all-powerful one. Alexander McLaren said, only he who can say, the Lord is my strength, can also say, of whom shall I be afraid? If we don't understand the Lord both as a positional truth and as a reality in our life as being our strength, it will be hard not to be fearful of others. But if we understand the Lord as our strength and our food and our nourishment, doing the will of God, we will be bold in our witness. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants in our life. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be bold in our witness. It says here to always be ready to give a defense. Now, the seeking hearts in chapter 3, it wasn't so much giving a defense, but to proclaim the truth because they were seeking. But in the case of those who are opposing, we need to be able to give a defense. And the defense comes from the word of God. And it's so easy to get sidetracked by other issues and science and different things in science and logic, but we need to bring them back. The Spirit wants to point them to Christ. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we will point people to Christ. And the way we point them to Christ is to point them to the words in Scripture, because they are life and they are powerful. And it's the Word of God that can convict a person, not our words. If we try to dazzle them with logic and science and different forms of apologetics, and I'm not condemning apologetics, there's a place for it, but we can get sidetracked by it. And if we think that we're smart, we're going to find there's always people smarter than us, and we're going to fail because we're going to be exposed as not knowing what we're talking about. But the Bible knows what it's talking about, and we need to point them to the Word of God. And so we're to give a defense. And we can give a defense by giving a personal testimony of how the Lord has worked in our life, how the Lord has changed us, but also to point them to God's word as authority. And the Spirit who convicts men of sin, righteousness, and judgment will convict their hearts. Notice it says that we're to do it with meekness and fear. It's to be gentle and reverent, as it says in Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so with meekness and fear, it means to be gentle and respectful and reverent. Our words should be Christ-like, truthful and profitable following the example of Christ, who is full of grace and truth. When we sometimes get in discussions with people, we can sometimes try to win an argument. And that's the wrong thing to do. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win them to Christ. And when we think about, for example, a court case, we're not the prosecutor. We're not trying to point our finger at them. We're the witness. We are called to be witness. We're not the prosecutor. We're the witness. And we're to testify about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a witness is an esteemed, honored thing as a believer. We're not all evangelists. There's people that are gifted with the gift of evangelism, and not all of us are gifted with evangelism, but we're all called to be witnesses. And in the original language, the word in the Greek is martyr. Martyr means witness. And many Christians over the course of the centuries have learned the truth that to be a witness meant to lose their life. And we're to have that same mindset. And we don't know what's in store in our land. We've lived in North America, thinking about the history of North America for over 200 years, with very much free to worship, free to honor and please the Lord without any repercussions. But we do see winds of change here, don't we? And we don't know what's in store, but are we ready to be that faithful witness, to be the martyr, should that time come? We need to prepare ourselves and prepare our children to be ready should that time come. And it may not come, and we pray that it won't, but should it come, we need to be ready for it, to be faithful witnesses. And so we're to be witnesses, but in a gentle and reverent way. We want to exhibit the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus. And so as we continue on, we see also the power of their witness. They were asked the question, by what power or by what name have you done this? And so basically Peter answered, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was filled with the Spirit. As you see in verse 8, it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That means Peter had fed upon the Word of God. He wasn't drawing upon Pentecost, which was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the time he was also filled, but that filling didn't last forever. The baptism of the Holy Spirit lasts forever, but there's a continual need for that inflow, that filling. And it says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the power was in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to show that it was in the name of Jesus Christ. He answered respectfully their question. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we healed that man. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach. And so he said in verses 9 to 11 that he goes on to tell them that you have crucified the Christ. That would have taken great courage and boldness. He also talked about the resurrection. That would have been taken great boldness, because the Sadducees ridiculed the idea of resurrection. They didn't believe it. And so he spoke the truth. And that was the power of their witness. They pointed people to the word, God's word, which is truth. And the subject of their witness was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I didn't come with you with persuasive words and eloquent words and great intellect and wisdom. I come to you with a simple message. I come with a simple message of Christ crucified. And he said, I didn't come as a great man. I came as a weak man in weakness and trembling. Isn't that encouraging to us? We can go with weakness and trembling, and we don't have to come with an elaborate message. It's a simple message. Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected. And it's the power of God that saves that person, that will direct them to the truth. When we just are weak, simple people, with a weak message in the eyes of the world, but it's a simple message. But to those who believe, it is the power and wisdom of God. Who else could have come up with such a plan as the Lord did? You know, you could search the religions of the world back to the beginning of time. all the cults and religions and Greek mythology, and the gods are to be feared. No god would come and die for his creation. Only God could come up with a plan like that. That's the wisdom and power of God. And we just preach that simple message, and we depend upon the Holy Spirit to apply that message to their hearts. And the Lord will save those whom he will. And so they spoke the truth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And then we also see in verse 13, that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They knew that they were identified with the Lord Jesus. And when we're witnessing to people, we should never forget that we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason why we're gentle and with meekness and respectful, because we are representing the Lord. We are citizens of heaven, and we are here on earth representing the interests of the Lord Jesus. Just as an ambassador of a country, for example, Canada sends an ambassador to other lands to live there and to represent the interests of the government of Canada. He's not to come up with his own thoughts and views. He's to represent the views of the Canadian government, and to be a good representative. And if people saw him acting in a poor way there, they would think, "What is that? What Canada's like?" And we're to remember we are representing the Lord Jesus, and we're never to forget that. And to, even under extreme duress, as Peter and John were here, to be respectful and to be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus and to represent him well. And then in verse 20, it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen and heard." Is that the attitude of our heart today, that as people who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we cannot but help to speak about what the Lord has done for us? Mark shared last night about the event in 2 Kings chapter 7, and when there was the famine going on and there was the army besieging that area, and the lepers came, God caused a great noise and for the army to flee and to leave all their goods and stuff behind. And these lepers who had been dying at the gates of the city said, there's no point going into the city because they're dying, and there's no point just staying here. Let's just go and out. And they did. And they discovered these goods. And they started enjoying the goods. And then they said to themselves, it's not right if we just enjoy it and we don't tell the others. That would be wrong. And so they went back and told the king. And it would be wrong for us as believers to, we know what we have now in Christ. All the joys and benefits of being a believer, the privileges of having the Holy Spirit, the privileges of living the Christian life in union with the Lord Jesus, to have all these benefits and not to share, and to think about our future, to spend eternity with the Lord. And we are heirs with Christ, co-heirs with Christ, and we're going to reign with Christ, and all that we have in store for ourselves, it really obscures any problems that we have today, doesn't it? We're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. As I mentioned the first day, there are many strange things going on in this world today, and many despairing things. And maybe you're raising your children and you're thinking, what kind of world will they have? Just keep your eyes on Jesus and train them to live in a godless, corrupt world. But as believers, we're to be faithful and to share and witness to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And anyone who is filled with the Spirit will desire to do so. It will just flow. Even though we might not all be evangelists, we will just have a desire to say what the Lord has done for us and to depend upon him and his help in order to do it. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted the Lord as your Savior, I do pray that you would consider these things and you would understand how much God loves you, how much he loved you. He showed his love, he demonstrated his love by sending his Son into the world so that you could have life. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died for you. As Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that his motivation was because Christ loved him and gave himself
for him.
Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for each dear brother and sister here, as well as myself, Father, that we would be faithful witnesses. Help us overcome our fear of witnessing by sanctifying the Lord God as Lord in our hearts, that our love for him would trump any fear of man. Help us to recognize possibilities and circumstances as you bring them to us, that we would see them as opportunities to share the gospel. Help us to be faithful witnesses, and not in our own strength. Help us to have a healthy distrust of ourselves and depend upon the Holy Spirit's help. But Father, in order for him to help us, we need to know the word of God. And we pray that we will treasure the word of God in our hearts, and that we will learn it so that he can direct our attention to it. We ask for your help in these dark days, Heavenly Father, that we would be light and salt in a world that is looking for direction, a world that is looking for an answer to all their problems. But Father, help us to be the vehicle by which you show the answer to them. And that answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.